Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I'm going to begin once again at verse 10. The Apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray once again and ask God's help as we strive to understand and to apply His Word tonight. Our Father, we come now to once again pray. And we have begun with prayer and we have prayed yet again. And Father, now we bow our heads one more time. And Father, we will yet pray again at the end of this ministry. And Father, we pray, we trust, not out of ritual, but because we know that we need to pray. And Father, there are many times we know we need to pray and we don't pray. And Father, we would not be among those who would not have because we do not ask. Father, we believe that we are about a supernatural work now, both to open up and to hear and to receive and to apply Your Word. And so, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would come and that He would attend and that He would convict and that He would convince and that He would move this church to greater depths of success in our warfare and greater success in our striving after the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin tonight by describing to you a church. And I have, in one way, not any one particular church in mind, but I actually have many churches in mind. I want to tell you about this church by describing it in several ways. It is a church that has, for many years, stood upon the truth of God. It is a creedal church. It is a confessional church. It is a church with a well thought out and a well grounded systematic theology that the pastors and the deacons and the membership all embrace. It is a church, furthermore, that understands and that proclaims the truths, first of all, of justification by faith in Christ alone, in which the sinner is granted the righteousness of God as a gift given only by their faith and given as a gift from God. And that church also preaches that anyone and everyone who has received the free gift of the righteousness of Christ has a new heart, has a transformed nature, and in which they are pursuing holiness. And if you visited that church, you would find evidences of the new life which Christ gives throughout the membership of the church. It is a church, furthermore, that understands, even as I've just sought to articulate, the basic gospel message. They do understand the message of justification by faith. And they understand that the way that God makes sinners right with Him is through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that God's demonstration of His approval of Christ on the cross is seen in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this church understands, it embraces, it believes, it articulates, and it preaches the gospel, which the Bible in places even like Ephesians 6 calls the gospel of peace. The church, furthermore, is a church that is well defended in its articulation of and in its spiritual embrace of the faith. That faith once for delivered to the saints. As I mentioned a moment ago, this church, this confessional church, this creedal church understands the importance of sound doctrine. They believe it. They believe that it protects them as the people of God. They believe that it's necessary that those truths be understood and embraced and then implemented by the souls of God's people in times of crisis and of danger. That is, that they understand what they believe, they know why they believe it, and they actually utilize the things that they believe. This church, furthermore, is a church that embraces the glory and the wonderful truth of what it means that God saves sinners. And they understand that that salvation of sinners is bound up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is indeed to them Jesus, Jehovah, saves. And they understand that He has come into this world to save sinners. They come to understand that He has come to save a people from their sins, that He is the one who delivers sinners from the wrath of God. This church, furthermore, is a church that is committed to the proclamation of truth. It's a congregation in which people read their Bibles, in which they try to understand their Bibles. In many places there are Bible studies, and there are many people in the congregation who have memorized vast portions of the Word of God. And if you went to this church and you sat under the ministry of that church, you would find that that church is able in its pulpit ministry to articulate clearly and powerfully the message that is given in the Scriptures. Now, that church that I've just described no longer exists. Because somewhere along that line, that people became a cold-hearted people. That people let down their guard. That people allowed the world to slowly come into its midst. That people became a cold-hearted people. That people became a disillusioned people. That people became a doctrine-shunning people. So that church that I was describing, those churches that I'm describing, that multitude of churches that I have been describing, are now what the Bible calls synagogues of Satan. And you think to yourself, how could that be? How is it that a church that understands, and you said it how many different ways, Jim, it understands doctrine, it understands the importance of doctrine, it stands upon a confession, it understands the gospel, it understands the person and work of Christ, it understands the necessity of faith, it understands the importance of godly living. How did a church like that begin to drift away? How did a church like that fall into the clutches of the evil one? In fact, you may say, Jim, I'm having a lot of problem with what you say. If indeed what you say is true, then it would indicate that a church could take all of the armor of God, because that's actually what I was describing, in case you didn't follow, that a church could take up all of the areas of the armor of God and yet somehow fall short. How could a church be belted with truth? How could a church have a breastplate of righteousness? How could a church have a shield of faith? How could they have gospel boots, a helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and yet somehow fall short? Well, here's a problem. We haven't finished describing the armor of God yet. Because Paul has more to say about the reality of spiritual warfare that goes beyond the matter of what we believe. It goes beyond the matter of justification. It goes beyond, and I'm careful in how I say this, the reality that we have salvation in Christ and that we have the sword of the Spirit and that we have the shield of faith. And if you were to trace back that church or those churches, and brethren, their number is legion. in our country and in other countries around the world that I have described. And if you were to say, where did Satan get his foothold? I would argue that it was in the matter of prayer. It was when a people began to cease crying out to God, humbling themselves before God, and they began to rely upon the old paths that they'd walked in for so long and that had been so beneficial and so fruitful for generations to keep them. Because you can well imagine that a church could say, and oh, let's say, let me just pick a church at random, Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, that could say, we have a good doctrine. And we have been articulating, and I think we understand, and maybe we understand better than we've ever understood, the realities of the gospel and Christ-centeredness and the armor of God. And we have the shield of faith, and boy, are we belted with truth. And man, can we wield the sword of the Spirit. And we've got that helmet of salvation, and we're putting on our gospel boots. And yet, could it happen in a church like that, like this, committed to such truths, that we could find ourselves growing so slowly callous to God, so slowly drifting away from a fervent first love for Jesus Christ, that Christ would remove the candlestick and give us over to our enemy? Tonight, and most likely at least for another week and maybe for another 2 weeks, I want us to consider, in wrapping up the messages on spiritual warfare, I want us to consider together the place of prayer in spiritual warfare. And I want us to understand that when Paul begins to describe our warfare and then uses the imagery of what we call, what's sometimes called the panoply of God, that is the whole armor of God, that Paul does not break with his thought concerning spiritual warfare at verse 17 and then suddenly decide to throw in a few words about prayer. With that, what I hope that we're going to see and what we're going to be able to understand in the days ahead is that Paul is drawing a very clear connection between our successful warfare, our standing in the evil day, our refusing to budge an inch in regard to what the devil would try to do in our midst, and our making strides forward into the kingdom of darkness, taking people who are right now in the kingdom of darkness and bringing them with the help of God into the kingdom of light. That must be rooted in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. What I want to do tonight as we begin is to further highlight the connection between prayer and spiritual warfare. And I simply want to bring out two things in this regard. And the first is that if we are going to utilize the other areas of the armor of God already articulated, then we need to understand the connection between those things and prayer. And so what I'm saying is this. How is it that we as God's people gird ourselves with truth? It's said, having girded, you've already girded yourself with truth in a sense. How do you do that? How do you take up the shield of faith? How do you put on the helmet of salvation? How do you wield the sword of the Spirit? How do you put on gospel boots? How do you put on and enjoy and benefit from the breastplate of righteousness? Now, when we began this series, I began with a bit of an extended illustration taken from the life of my wife's stepmother. Which is easier for me to say than my stepmother-in-law, I guess, or my wife's stepmother, Rhoda Lee. And I told you that one of the things that was said at Rhoda Lee's funeral was how many people spoke of her speaking about the armor of God, and how she began every day purposefully putting on the armor of God. Now, how did she do that? Now, the armor of God is not literal. There's not a literal helmet, a metal helmet that you stick on your head. There's not a door-sized shield that you go and pick up. There's not a sword that you go and find and put it in your hand, and that's how you take it up. you utilize and you benefit from all of what God has provided for us with the armor in prayer. So that when Satan tries you and when Satan tempts you and when you recognize and realize at this moment I am involved in warfare and I need living God to be clothed and I need to be well armored and I need to be able to fight this fight and there are blows coming upon me if I'm going to survive them. How do you do that? How do you embrace? How do you understand and refresh yourself in the righteousness that Christ has given? How do you remind yourself that we have been delivered from the wrath of God, that we are freed from our sins, that we will be freed one day from the presence of our sins when they come crashing down upon us? How do you delight in? Do you simply quote the Scriptures to yourself? Do you simply meditate upon the Word of God? Or do you take up what Paul says here? Do you pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with a watchful heart unto this end, as you pray, as we're going to see, for ourselves and for the saints and for the success of the ministry of God's Word as it goes out into the world. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Well, I've given the answer, isn't it? The connection that we find here between our prayers, praying always with all prayer and supplication and the armor of God. Now, what we're going to see, and I'm going to get ahead of myself here just a little bit, that there are times that we pray this not only for ourselves, but that we pray it for all the saints. And we say, God, we're not the only ones in this battle. I'm not the only one in this battle. And Lord, I'm not the only one who's going to be tempted today. And God, there are some people in my flock, in my church, my brothers and sisters, who right now are particularly feeling the pressure and the pinch of the evil. And one way or another, Father, they're being filled with doubts. They're being filled with uncertainty. They've lost their hope. They've lost their understanding. They've lost their footing in the gospel. And they're looking to this and to that to find their assurance. And they've lost their sure footing. Living God, today, as Satan comes against them, God, may it be that they would be well grounded in the truth. May it be that they will be well protected with the righteousness of Christ. May it be that the realities of what Jesus has done for them would fit upon their head like a helmet, so that when Satan tries to beat their brains out, he is unable to do so. Father, that you'd help them. And so that is that connection. But then there is the reality that we as a congregation, and this is all tied up, but it's simply the reality, and Paul is bringing this out here by I think on the one hand dropping the analogy of armor, but continuing on with the reality of warfare and danger, that he's letting us know in this discussion of prayer, this brief discussion of prayer, this, that we as a church are not ready to fight, and that we as a church are not ready to stand, and we as a church are not ready to move forward if we are not a church. And when I say that we are not a church, I mean we are not a church individually and corporately ready to stand and to fight and to advance apart from true prayer. When I say prayer, and when I particularly am speaking here about true prayer, I'm not simply saying that we bow our heads and articulate a few words with Father or God or something at the beginning and in Jesus' name at the end. I'm not saying something that is a dull, empty ritual. I'm not saying to us, brethren, listen, there are emotions that we just need to keep going through. Okay? And so make sure at some point in the service, because we ought to, and because it's in God's Word, and because we're committed to what's called regulated worship, and that is we want to do everything God says. And I know it says something in there about prayer, so let's find some place where we can kind of get that out of the way before we get on to the good stuff. There are many Christians who do not participate in the prayer life of the church, and however that prayer life is done, whether it's done in the congregation on the Lord's Day, whether it's done on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night, whether it's done on a Saturday morning or whenever or wherever it's done. And there are times when there are opportunities for prayer, opportunities for the men to pray, opportunities for the ladies to pray. Sometimes I don't even know about them. I think I understand is some of the men meet for prayer after the morning, after Sunday school and before. Okay, so I just kind of heard about that. Some ladies meet together for prayer on Sunday nights. Be nice if they needed a bigger room. I know not everybody can do it, but I'm just saying. Some of the men get together on Saturday, and honestly, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. I'm not trying to kick anybody. Sometimes we, when there's two people there or three people there, I think, why do we bother? Well, I have to remember, it doesn't matter how many. It matters that we're doing it. And sometimes it's a few that are going to shoulder the load for the many. But my point in all of this is that it can happen here quite easily, just as it's happened in many churches. Why is it that so many churches have canceled their prayer meetings? Well, it's not because they just had so many people that wasn't room to hold them, and they just thought, I don't know what to do. We got to just cancel it. You know why they cancel prayer meetings, right? Because nobody comes. And the only way to try to get them to come is to offer them something else. I had a fellow call me the other day on the phone, and he said, "Y'all have a Wednesday night service?" And I said, "Yes, we do." And he said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, we pray for an hour or an hour and 20 minutes or so." Click. He said, "You don't do anything." And basically what he was saying, and again, I understand, I appreciate what he was saying was, don't you do anything? Do you have anything to offer? And really what he was asking is, do you teach? That's good. I'm glad he wanted to hear teaching. But we give hours of teaching. And there's a time when God's people need to pray. One old preacher said, Sunday morning shows how popular a church is. Sunday night shows how popular a preacher is. Wednesday night shows how popular God is. A little bit of tongue-in-cheek there, but you understand what he's getting at there. What we need to understand, brethren, is that we, and this is where it comes down to us, again, I'm not preaching to anybody, I'm preaching to us. We can't say to ourselves, Jim, no, we are ready to stand because we're committed to doctrine in a way that few churches are. And we know the truth and we know the gospel, and we trust that you elders are going to wield the sword of the Spirit, and we trust you, and we hope and trust that anybody you allow into the pulpit, they're going to wield the sword of the Spirit true. And you know what? Good. Necessary. It's crucial. Sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, gospel boots, breastplate of righteousness, all of that, absolutely vital. And you know, you don't want to leave any part of it out. And understand, I'm not downplaying any of it, but what I am saying is this. If that's all we have and we don't have prayer, and we're not praying with supplication and praying in the Spirit and praying for the saints and engaged in prayer for the powerful ministry of the Word of God, the bold proclamation of the Scriptures, then we're not ready to stand and we're not ready to fight. So I wanted to bring that out, that connection between prayer and spiritual warfare. The second thing that I want to bring out is that the kind of spirit that the kind of prayer that we're talking about is that which is done with the aid and with the help of the Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of God is needed and necessary for us to engage in, shall we call it, warfare type praying. I wish I thought about, could I come up with an analogy? One of the things that's been nice about preaching this series, I know a lot of the kids, and probably especially the boys, have enjoyed this. Because I've talked about helmets and boots and shields and swords and breastplates, and that's kind of cool stuff. So I thought if I could describe it, I thought about, and again, this is just me. It's the battlefield of prayer. You put on the helmet. You take up the shield and you get your sword and you get your breastplate and you put on your boots and you put on your belt and you get on the battlefield. And it's the battlefield of prayer. In the battlefield of prayer, if you're going to pray in the battlefield of prayer, you're going to need to pray, the apostle says, in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, we've already looked at the sword of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit is the author of the Word of God. He's the giver of the Word of God. He's the empowerer of the Word of God, the illuminator of the Word of God. And the same Spirit aids us in prayer. We are always to be praying in this way. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, says, to pray in the Spirit means to pray under the influence of the Spirit, that is, with His assistance. Matthew Henry says, it is in dependence upon Him and in accordance with His Word that we pray. It is with His help. It is with His aid. I mentioned a couple of times last week the trouble, maybe that's too easy a word, the neglect that some of us have in regard to our Bibles. And it's not uncommon to ask, are you spending time in the Bible? You're spending some time reading the Word? What I'll hear sometimes is, I'm pretty solid when it comes to the Word. But where I really struggle is, what do you suppose? Prayer. Now, that's not any of you, right? Does that tell you anything? Does that tell you maybe there is a degree of warfare in regard to our seeking the face of God? I believe there's far, far less resistance that the enemy would have. If you're having a problem and you think, I want to talk to one of my pastors about it. I want to call Pastor John. I want to talk to him about my problem. You know what? I bet as much as Satan may not want you to get that information, you'll probably connect with him eventually. You try hard enough, you'll connect. Satan, you ever feel like the devil keeps you from your knees? You ever feel that he is distracting and doing all... Isn't it amazing how many things you can think about when you start to pray? Isn't it amazing how full your schedule becomes? Isn't it amazing how urgent other things become? And I believe part of what God is saying, listen, if you're going to engage in this as a church, it's hard. You feel it Wednesday, you feel it in the quiet time, you feel it Wednesday night, don't you? You ever think to yourself, you know, if Wednesday night were pit barbecue night at RBC Louisville, yeehaw, we got a lot of, you know, if that's what you like, you can do whatever it is you're into. We buy a lot of folks want to come out. Hey, gang, let's get together and let's give ourselves to prayer. It's hard. I know it is. It's labor. And Paul is realistic about that. In fact, he speaks to us, and I'll talk more about this in a moment, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. You don't have to do that with things that come easily. Persevere in watching TV. Now, come on, don't give up. Don't flag. Persevere in sports. Come on. Don't, you know, whatever it is, whatever you really like, some kind of food. Persevere in that pizza eating. Come on. Don't give up. He does have to say, be watchful, persevere when it comes to prayer. I believe that the enemy does not want us to pray. And that God gives to us in His Word, and it's somewhat amazing sometimes when you stop and consider it, how many incentives He gives us to pray. And in a very real sense, and I'm going to phrase it this way, the length that God has gone to make it so you can pray. That is the tearing of the veil, that is the flesh of the Son of God, which has opened up a living way by which you can come. You know what? You know one of the reasons why God sacrificed His Son? It's not just to take away your sins. It's to allow you to have boldness and access into the throne of grace. You know why He's giving you the Holy Spirit? He's giving you the Holy Spirit for many reasons. He seals us, He empowers us, but one of the reasons He gives us the Spirit is to help us and to aid us in our prayers. In fact, Paul speaks of the aid of the Spirit in prayer when he writes in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He brings out the role of the Spirit in prayer again in Romans 15:30. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. In his little epistle, Jude tells the saints the way of perseverance in the midst of a dark and perplexing world. And he says there in verses 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life." That's something of warfare. You want to persevere? You want to stay steadfast in God's love? You want to anticipate the mercy of Christ that issues into eternal life? You need to pray. And you need to pray in the aid and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, when we pray and when we ask God to give us the Holy Spirit to aid us to do what God calls us to do, we ought to pray that way with a degree of confidence that God will gladly and generously give it to us. Because our Lord Jesus said that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you remember the context, here's a child, he asks for bread, and he says, "What father out there is going to give him a stone?" The child says, can I have some fish? Can I have salmon?" Dad says, "Well, here's a scorpion instead. Can I have an egg? You know, here's a, you know, all, you know," he says, no, dads do that. And then he draws the analogy. He doesn't just say, "How much greater, how much more gracious, how much more good is your Father in heaven?" He says, "How much more will He give the Spirit of God to those who ask?" And brethren, I believe that he's talking there not just about the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost to those who asked, and they did ask, but that what he's dealing with here are daily realities, because the analogy is something you need every day. I need bread every day. I need this egg every day. I need this fish every day. I need my Father to give and Father every day. I need the help. I need the aid of your Spirit. If I'm going to engage in prayer, and God, if we as your church are to engage in prayer, then we need your help. Because, brethren, as I said, prayer is opposed. Prayer is often hard and laborious. Prayer is often distracted and wearying. There are times when in our prayers we feel that they're bouncing off the ceiling, or they're muffled into our pillow, or wherever it is that we are. There are times when we feel we have such little faith, such little anticipation, such little warmth, such little love, such little closeness. Now, brethren, I'm just trying to be honest, right? I don't know, maybe some of you are going to say, "No, I never feel that way. I mean, it's always great and glorious from the time I was converted 30 years ago to now. I've never had any trouble. I've never been to a prayer meeting. I've just ever wondered, Lord, why did we stop?" That's why we need the Spirit of God. Because what we're saying is, God, we need to meet with you. And we need to commune with you. And we need things from you. We need help from you. We need power from you. We need strength from you. We need perseverance from you. And God, we are so pitiful, we can't even ask without the Spirit. And so, Father, we need the Spirit to aid us and to help us and to guide us. And so we've seen its connection with spiritual warfare. We've seen something of its Spirit-wrought aid. I want to just say something now about its persevering and difficult quality. Its persevering quality and its difficult quality. He says, praying always. Praying always. Now, I've heard some attempts to explain this text in a way that I don't believe Scripture can support. And what I've heard is that if you're not praying 24/7, you're not obeying this text. It says always. So always. Never stop. Well, the Bible tells us when Jesus had ceased praying. He did this, okay? He ceased. There's a time when we say at the end of prayer, "All right, we're dismissed." That's not sinful. To say amen at the end of a prayer and to end prayer is not sinful. The reality is that there are other things that God calls us to. Some of y'all have to give. You give 40, 50, 60. If you're a wife at home, 80, 90, 100 hours to labor, right? Stuff going on, things you need to give your attention to, things you need to, you know, you need to do this with all your might, do that with all your might. There are things that you do. So what does he mean when he says praying always? What does the Bible mean when it says pray without ceasing? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean? Well, yeah, you know what it means. It means this. In all that you do, as the people of God, don't ever put this behind you. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give way to, and again, you get back to why is it, how is it that churches for hundreds of years saw the necessity of prayer meeting? And again, whenever, however they did it. I'm not saying it's got to be Wednesday night. It's got to be at this time. It's got to be at the church building. I think there are other ways that you can do that. But when a church doesn't pray, and I've been to services where they don't pray. They sing and they preach and they read the Bible, but they didn't pray. Pray without ceasing. Praying always. In the same way that we can say, preach always and worship always. Don't ever give up as the people of God in regard to prayer. That's something of what it means. The word in the original bears the meaning of in every season, or in every occasion, or at every opportunity. There are all kinds of seasons and opportunities that call for us to be a people of prayer. And when that's what you're called to do, then do what you're called to do. That's the idea. Praying always. But then something of its difficulty. He says, being watchful. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. The word translated watchful is the same word that's used for the oversight that pastors give to the flock in Hebrews 13:17. It's the idea of sleeplessness or alertness, or this can be a military term which gives the idea of keeping the eye open, looking about, thinking about the opportunity. And brethren, I believe that some of what we need to do here is that we need to be on the lookout for, I'm going to phrase it this way, the impetus to pray. David says in Psalm 27, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O God, I will seek. You ever sensed the time of quiet, or maybe you're involved in that God is saying to you, listen, I want you to get alone with me. There's an impetus to prayer. Seek me. We need some time. We need time. You need time to get alone with me. Be alert to that. Be watchful to that. The occasions to pray. The time to pray. Whatever it is, to devote yourself to this and to say that we will be a people, God helping us by the Spirit, who will be involved in prayer. And then I want to consider in closing here tonight, and we're going to come back to this text, but I want to say something about its necessary focus. We've seen something of its connection with spiritual warfare, its spirit-wrought aid, its persevering and difficult quality. And then I want to just say something in conclusion about its necessary focus. And its necessary focus is, he says, that you would engage in this prayer, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's the first necessary focus. And brethren, part of what I've tried to help us to see in this lesson on spiritual warfare, and part of what I've tried to reiterate here tonight, is that we're not in this alone. And you're not the only one. Are you struggling? You ever struggle? You ever need help? You ever feel you have little strength? You feel you got little faith? Has Christ and the gospel ever seemed distant from you? Don't you say, Lord, I need this for myself? And isn't it a delight sometime to know somebody's praying for you about those things? Somebody's praying for me. I know. I tell you what, and this is one of the great benefits, and if you have no other reason to aspire for the ministry, it's that you get a lot of people pray for you. They pray for your heart, and they pray for you in regard to your holiness, and they pray for your families because they recognize maybe you're a particular target of the evil one. But you know what? It's not just us. All of y'all are targets of the enemy. And all of y'all stand in need of prayer. And what we need to do is we think, oh, I'm not going to give up on prayer, and I need the help of God in prayer, and I need to be alert to the impetus to pray and to the opportunities for prayer, and to stop and to consider that if there is a real battle going on and there's real warfare going on, and our sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and husbands and wives are really involved in it, and there's a real sense of struggle and a real sense of warfare, that we as the people of God would come alongside our brothers and sisters and aid them in the lifting up of their shield, aid them in the holding of their sword, aid them in the fastening on of their helmet, or whatever the case might be, that we recognize and realize, living God, your people are in the midst of conflict, and they're sustaining injury, and they're hurt, and they're wounded, and they're maybe not doing all that they ought to be doing, but Father, as much as I can intercede for them, as much as I can be an aid to them, the strapping on of their armor and aiding them to stand and holding them up in battle, that's what I need to do. Now, in the past, and I'll probably get into this because even though I've dealt with it a couple of times in the past, it doesn't hurt to hear certain things again. Jesus preached the same sermons before. Peter says, it's no hardship for you if I remind you of things. And it's to go back and to consider the prayers of the Apostle Paul. How did Paul pray for the people of God? Lord, Judy's got a test coming up. Bill's got a job interview. Susie's goat got hurt. Listen, I'm not saying you can't pray about those things. But when the Apostle Paul came down to pray, he prayed that God would do some pretty amazing things in the hearts and lives of his people. He prayed that they'd increase in the knowledge of God. He prayed that they'd walk worthy. He prayed that the eyes of their heart would be opened up, and that enlightenment would be given to them, that they'd know the hope of their calling, that they'd know their inheritance in the saints, that they'd know something of the power of God that's given to all of those who believe, that they would know strength from the Spirit of God, that they'd comprehend the love of Christ, that they'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Those are the kinds of things he prayed. And brother, that may be something of the agenda that we need to set and our prayers for the people of God. Because you know what? As I just reminded you of some of those things, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, other prayers that you can find from the Apostle Paul, John 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer, as he prayed for deep and rich spiritual reality and strength and holiness and perseverance and knowledge among God's people, that we would pray that way for one another. But then there's something else that Paul brings out. He also says, and this is actually the more extensive, he says, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. And Paul's already told them, I pray for you. But I want you to pray for me. Now, Paul at this time is a prisoner. He's imprisoned, and particularly that imprisonment is related to his spreading of the gospel among the Gentiles. And he glories in that. Now, I have to tell you, I think if I were in jail, if I were in prison, chained to a soldier, and somebody said, Jim, what can we pray for you about that I get out of here? Anything else that we can pray for you about that I get out of here? Anything else in your mind? I want to get out of here. Would you pray that I get out of here? I want to get out of here. I don't want to be in this situation anymore. So he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. And again, you want to say, Paul, you're Paul. You do this great. You preach and dozens and hundreds of people get converted. You got churches all over the place. He says, pray for me. Utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So even in jail, even in my imprisonment, I want God to give me opportunities to speak. And then I want you to pray for me that God would help me to speak boldly. And I want you to pray for me that God would help me to articulate the truth in such a way that this glorious mystery of the gospel would be revealed into the hearts and minds of sinners. You want to say, oh, come on, you don't need that. And surely Spurgeon, after 30 years, Spurgeon didn't need people praying for him. I mean, he knew the gospel like the back of his hand. He knew how to preach. He knew how to illustrate. He knew how to... You know what? No, you know what he wanted, he needed? He needed people to pray for him. Martin Lloyd-Jones needed people to pray for him. George Whitefield needed people to pray for him. Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him. And those who preach the gospel need people to pray for them. Because what's happening and what's going on is not a display of a man with gifts. It's not acting. It's not a sporting event. It's not a home run derby in which if you try hard enough and do well enough, you'll succeed. If any good comes, if there's any clarity, if there's any boldness, if there's any power, it comes in answer to believing prayer as the Spirit of God takes and owns His Word and presents it. Now, how is that related to spiritual warfare? How is that related? Is this separate? This is a whole other thing. You say, well, as long as you're praying and you're praying for all the saints and they need prayer because they're in the midst of spiritual warfare. Oh, hey, why don't you pray for me too because I love to preach and I want people to be saved, so pray for me too. Remember how the gospel goes forth? Remember how your feet stand firm? It's in the gospel. Remember what the sword of the Spirit is? It's the Word of God. And it's used offensively to hit and to hurt and to wound the enemy and to free those who are held captive by him. And you know how it so often happens? You know what the Apostle Paul will say? It's through preaching. You know how many captives are set free? Not every captive, but most captives are set free. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will he preach? Yes, unless he's sent. But how will he preach unless the Spirit of God gives him utterance? I mean, really preaching. You can get up and speak words and say things and study and read your notes. You can do that. But to make Christ known and to make Christ precious and to see darkness removed and to see captives set free, to see people liberated, to see Christians with their powerful sins broken and moving forward in godliness in ways sometimes that delights and I admit, maybe because I lack faith and I get cynical sometimes, that surprises and delights me. To see God use His Word in that way. You want to see the kingdom of darkness broken? You want to see Satan captives liberated? You want to see God's people being increasingly set free and being made saltier salt and brighter light and more effective witnesses and better equipped for the work of ministry and more equipped so that they understand and appreciate and believe the gospel in a way that liberates them and sets them free and that makes them desirous to share Christ with others? So he says, pray for me. You pray for me. Because this aspect of prayer is necessary for us as the people of God if we're going to stand and if we're going to advance. Well, brethren, let's pray. And let's have some of you pray. And maybe Brother Darrell, if you'll begin us, and let's ask God to help us, ask for His help, ask for His strength, ask for protection among God's people, ask for God's help in the proclamation of the Word. Ask for the defeat of those things that are evil. Let's pray. And after several have prayed, I will close.